The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for June 2020. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for listening. This month's feature article entitled Sorcery, Ushering in a Blissful, Christless Eternity was written by and will be read by TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. In 2015, I wrote about an article from the New Yorker magazine titled The Trip Treatment, subheading, Research into Psychedelics, shut down for decades, is now yielding exciting results. What drew my attention to the New Yorker article was not so much my interest in the drug scene of 2015, but rather how it relates to what the Bible has to say about the increasing use of drugs in the end times. It's a significant part of the prophetic picture prior to the return of Jesus. What follows is a recap of my TBC article of 2015 with an update of what's happening in 2020. The baby boomers, those born during the rising birth rate just following World War II, introduced the subculture of the hippies, a youth movement that began in the U.S. and rejected the establishment with its traditional social customs. They protested war and violence and instead promoted peace and love. Much of the movement was fueled by mind-altering drugs that were greatly encouraged by influential men such as Harvard professor Timothy Leary, Turn On, Tune In, Drop Out, a major advocate of LSD. The use of psychedelics grew exponentially during the 1960s. Drug companies and psychiatric researchers tested them on alcoholics, people struggling with obsessive-compulsive disorder, depressives, autistic children, schizophrenics, terminal cancer patients, and convicts, as well as on perfectly healthy artists and scientists to study creativity, and divinity students to study spirituality. The 1970 Controlled Substances Act, as noted, put the experimentation and use of LSD and other psychedelics practically out of business, but only for a time. Today, those of the psychedelics-prone hippie generation are now part of the establishment. They may have turned on and tuned in, but many did not drop out. In fact, some are running our largest and most prestigious institutions, from medical institutions to research organizations to universities. Michael Pollan, author of the New Yorker magazine article mentioned above, documents the surprising return of medical experiments featuring hallucinogenics. Psilocybin, also known as the sacred or magic mushroom, is the lead experimental drug. That's primarily because it doesn't carry some of the political and cultural baggage of LSD, which is stronger and longer lasting in its effects and is considered more likely to produce adverse reactions. The research is taking place in respected institutions such as Johns Hopkins Medical Facilities, UCLA Medical Center, Harbor, New York University, the University of New Mexico, London's Imperial College, the University of Zurich, and many other universities. Pollan notes that, quote, researchers are using or planning to use psilocybin not only to treat anxiety, addiction to smoking and alcohol, and depression, but also to study the neurobiology of mystical experience, which the drug, at high doses, can reliably occasion, end of quote. Pollan's article cites the case of a man whose cancer had spread throughout his body and was given no hope of recovery by his doctors. Facing death drove him to seek options to relieve his extreme anxiety. Quoting researchers, Pollan writes, quote, cancer patients receiving just a single dose of psilocybin experienced immediate and dramatic reductions in anxiety and depression, improvements that were sustained for at least 6 months. People who had been palpably scared of death, they lost their fear, end of quote. Novelist and drug proponent Aldous Huxley, 1894 to 1963, is often quoted for support regarding using psychedelics with terminal patients, quote, in the hope that it would make dying a more spiritual, less strictly physiological process, end of quote. Huxley, a humanist and anti-Christian, was injected with LSD at his deathbed. His spiritual process, read hallucination, may have given him temporal relief, but his ecstasy, according to the scriptures, eased him into an eternal separation from his Creator in a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth in darkness forever. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. The Word of God would have us think about death and what follows as life's most critical consideration. Huxley's so-called spiritual process has been an important subject of many of the researchers. Poland writes, quote, perhaps the most influential and rigorous of these early studies was the Good Friday experiment, conducted in 1962 by Walter Pankey, a psychiatrist and minister working on a PhD dissertation under Timothy Leary at Harvard. In a double-blind experiment, 20 divinity students received a capsule of white powder right before a Good Friday service at Marsh Chapel on the Boston University campus. 10 contained psilocybin, 10 an active placebo, nicotinic acid. 8 of the 10 students receiving psilocybin reported a mystical experience, while only one in the control group experienced the feeling of sacredness and a sense of peace. Those on the placebo sat sedately in their pews, while others lay down or wandered around the chapel, muttering things like, God is everywhere, and, oh, the glory, end of quote. Further evaluation of the experiment noted that some of the subjects had to be given antipsychotic drugs in order to counter the side effects of psilocybin. For some of the early researchers, quote, it was difficult not to conclude that they were suddenly in possession of news with the power to change the world, a psychedelic gospel, end of quote. What then of this gospel from a biblical perspective? It contributes to a fulfillment of what the scriptures indicate will be an end times deception. It is referred to as sorcery. The term in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, and chapter 18, verse 23, in the Greek is pharmakia, which Vine's Expository Dictionary defines as, quote, the use or administering of drugs, end of quote. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, translates the term pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy, as witchcraft. It should be apparent from those scriptures that drugs will play a major part in the strong delusion of the last days, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23 declares that thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Furthermore, the commitment to the use of drugs will be so strong that even after God pours out his wrath upon the earth during the great tribulation, none will repent of their sorceries. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Satan's devices often come progressively like ocean waves that arrive in sets. When a wave crests and crashes on a beach, it deposits its debris and then retreats, followed by another set. This analogy fits the use of hallucinogenic drugs by the baby boomer generation, followed by a new drug wave, which is taking place today. This is not intended to condemn the use of all drugs, some of which, notwithstanding their abuses, have been helpful to mankind. Hallucinogenic drugs, however, have a long history in many cultures as key ingredients in religious rituals. The drug-induced altered state of consciousness transcends euphoric experiences and becomes a means of contacting spirit entities. That has been the mainstay of shamanism throughout the world by people groups and cultures that have had no contact with one another. The shaman or witch doctor, by ingesting or inhaling a hallucinogenic substance, is enabled to commune with the spirit world. He is thus equipped to mediate between the spirit beings and his tribe or village. The Bible censures the practice as a form of divination that results in communication with demons, which explains the uniformity of shamanism throughout the world. Although there is a great deal of research to document the harmful effects of psychedelic drugs, even so, many participants in these psychedelic experiments are convinced of the value. Poland reports that support for the use of hallucinogenics is gaining ground. The prestigious Psychopharmacology Journal published a supportive landmark article titled, quote, "Psilocybin can occasion mystical-type experiences having substantial and sustained personal meaning and spiritual significance," end of quote. One might judiciously wonder exactly what part of the pharmacologist's education prepared him or her to address the mystical and spiritual realm. There is a critical question that must be answered by everyone who faces death, because our eternal destiny depends upon it. Scripture is unambiguous. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is an extraordinarily deceptive scheme of the adversary to deny a dying person what may be the final opportunity for salvation by wrapping one's last days of physical life in a cloak of psychedelic bliss. Heartbreakingly, this drug wave will certainly increase in the days ahead. As Poland points out, quote, "Many of the researchers and therapists I interviewed are confident that psychedelic therapy will eventually become routine. Catherine McLean hopes someday to establish a psychedelic hospice, a retreat center where the dying and their loved ones can use psychedelics to help them all let go," end of quote. The former hippies will likely help with its formation. Quote, "Many of the people in charge of our institutions today have personal experience with psychedelics and so feel less threatened by them," end of quote. 50 years of the ever-increasing influence of Eastern mysticism, however, through its homogenized and westernized form known as the New Age movement, has corroded away the last chains of opposition. The gurus rushed to the West, trumpeted in by the Beatles, under the guidance of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Eastern meditation took its practitioners to a higher level of altered states of consciousness than the banned hallucinogenic drugs. Maharishi's spiritual regeneration movement, which was barred from U.S. schools because of its blatant teaching of Hinduism and Eastern mysticism, has come back even stronger as the fraudulent science of transcendental meditation. Popular TV medical doctor and Sufi Muslim Dr. Oz is the national spokesperson for transcendental meditation's mystical mind-altering Hindu practice. Yoga, which is the heart of Hinduism, rivals Starbucks in popularity and can be found everywhere throughout the country, including in Christian churches. Its meditation is a more direct vehicle to a mystical altered state of consciousness. The legal use of marijuana, the psychedelic drug cannabis, began under the belief, some would say ploy, that it has significant value for medicinal purposes. It has recently been ushered into the realm of a recreational substance in a few states. It's hardly a wild guess that the rest of the country will follow. The astounding and pervasive use of drugs, which, again, the Bible term sorcery, in our day, is one more proof of the prophetic accuracy of Scripture. Certainly the world is falling prey to the deceptive scheme instigated by the father of lies, Satan himself, and, tragically, so are many who profess to follow Christ. The Israelites heard from the prophet Jeremiah God's words of correction and his pleading with them to return to him. Yet they refused to repent of their spiritual adulteries, chapter 6, verse 16. Christendom today is on that same path. That was 2015. The following quotations, some followed by my comments, are from an article published in 2019 in Psychology Today, titled, quote, 10 Reasons Psychotherapists Should Learn About Psychedelics. Here's how therapists can get involved in this groundbreaking field right now, end of quote. The article, reflects the recent views of psychedelic therapy taking place today as presented by the many professional therapists who have contributed to the magazine, which declares them to be balanced views. Quote, after a long hiatus, research in the field of psychedelic-assisted psychotherapy is picking up speed again, and new developments indicate the immense potential for a revolution in mental health care. The implications are enormous. Psychedelics are poised to be the next wave of empirically supported treatments for addiction, trauma, and depression. Mental health care providers should be able to provide accurate, clear information, establishing ourselves as authorities and experts on the topic. End of quote. Psychotherapy is not science, but rather the subjective treatment through talk therapy of mental, emotional, and behavioral problems. Psychedelic therapy is focused mainly on treating depression and suicide. Quote, spiritual use of psychedelics is consistent with research studies that have found that psychedelics can occasion mystical experiences, and that people often rate psychedelic experiences as one of their top five most spiritually significant experiences. In addition, the use of psychedelics for spiritual goals is also consistent with the indigenous use of psychedelics for at least 5,000 years, typically for the purpose of accessing the spirit world and healing. End of quote. What valuable insights can psychedelic therapy provide regarding the subjective spiritual goals and accessing the spirit world? Quote, mental health care providers should know the basics of assessments, red flags, and methods for alleviating excess anxiety, distress, and stigma around such experiences. End of quote. Alleviating excess anxiety and distress centers mainly on removing the fear of death related to terminal diseases. The FDA has designated psilocybin recently for the treatment of such major depression disorders. Quote, therapist competencies include empathetic abiding presence, trust enhancement, spiritual intelligence, knowledge of the physical and psychological effects of psychedelics, therapist self-awareness and ethical integrity, and proficiency in complementary techniques. End of quote. What courses in the training of a psychotherapist enhance his or her spiritual intelligence? Or what complementary techniques raise them to a proficiency level? Psychology Today continues, quote, fortunately, there are a wide variety of non-drug methods, including meditative and yogic practices, holotropic breathwork, sensory deprivation, fasting, hypnosis, relaxation, and rhythm-induced trances. Non-psychedelic approaches can also be helpful when a person wants to experiment with non-ordinary states of consciousness without taking a drug, or as an intermediate safer way to experience altered states of consciousness. End of quote. Psychedelic therapy is drug therapy that actually treats sorcery through the use of sorcery. Although it's being advocated by the medical and academic establishment, it's only part of the world of sorcery that produces altered states of consciousness. Consequently, it's far less than fortunate that non-drug methods, including meditative and yogic practices, holotropic breathwork, sensory deprivation, fasting, hypnosis, relaxation, and rhythm-induced trances, can not only produce the same, but have a greater history of physical and spiritual destruction. See America, The Sorcerer's New Apprentice. Dave Hunt and I wrote America, The Sorcerer's New Apprentice for the purpose of informing biblical Christians about the New Age movement so that they could witness to their unsaved friends and relatives who were attracted to the Eastern mysticism through New Age teachings and practices. Times have changed. Today, the world and much of Christendom are involved in some form of sorcery, as God's Word has prophesied. We cannot turn this collective inevitability around. Nevertheless, by God's grace, we can prayerfully rescue individuals from this strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11.
And now T.A. McMahon reads questions from our readers along with our responses. Here is the first question. There seems to be a fad that deals with worship of angels. Books have been written on the topic and people seem to be fascinated by the subject. Some profess that they can tell us how to have a guardian angel, how to see and speak with angels, and even how to command angels to help or do one's bidding. Could you address this topic?
Although the fad has caught on in both the world and the church at large, various leaders in the charismatic and positive confession movements have been teaching how to command angels to do one's bidding for many years. Angels are mentioned nearly 300 times in the Bible, but never in the way they are promoted in these false teachings. In every instance, when we are given insight into the work of angels, it is very clear that they are exclusively under God's command and are not subject to man's direction, desires, or prayers. The Bible gives numerous examples of angels intervening in human affairs. However, it is always because God has sent them to accomplish a specific task or purpose. Not once in the Bible is there any example of a man or woman praying to or calling upon for help, much less commanding an angel. Nor is there even one example of anyone praying to God to send him an angel for assistance. The expression, "the angel of the Lord," is found nearly 70 times and has been the object of considerable speculation and disagreement. Some believe that this refers to Christ in pre-incarnation appearances, because at times the angel of the Lord speaks as though he were God himself. Judges chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 12, verses 17 to 18, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, and so forth. However, that belief hardly fits with the fact that the angel of the Lord is active after Christ is born into the world, warning Joseph to take the child Jesus into Egypt, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, rolling away the stone from Christ's tomb, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, transporting Philip, Acts chapter 8, delivering Peter from prison, Acts chapter 12, and so forth. Angels are God's ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They are sent forth by God, not called down to earth by man. Therefore, we are not to concern ourselves with angels. As for the books being written about angels that are obsessing people with this subject, let us heed Paul's advice. Let no man beguile you into worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18.
The second question is, you seem to discount the value of studying Greek and Hebrew in order to be able to understand the Bible better. A friend of mine is trying to persuade me to go to seminary in order to learn the original biblical languages. Why shouldn't I?
If the Lord leads you to seminary, by all means go. But let's be practical. How many years of study and experience do you think the translators of the King James Bible had in order to qualify them for that job? How long would it take a beginner to learn Greek and Hebrew well enough to discover where these men made a poor translation, if they did, and to improve it? Does your friend, or do you, intend to reach that level of expertise? Is that remote possibility worth the time and effort? If you say that Greek is a richer language than English, and that knowing it would give you a deeper understanding, I won't argue. But wouldn't the time you'd have to spend learning Greek to any beneficial level be better spent in studying the Bible itself, on your knees, seeking understanding from the Holy Spirit and getting to know Him and His Word? Comparing Scripture with Scripture and using a good concordance. You can see how the same Greek or Hebrew words and expressions are used in different passages. The Bible interprets itself. I have been told by several Calvinists that I can't understand the Bible, not even John 3:16, because I don't know the original languages. If so, then neither does the average Christian, but he must look to experts to interpret it for him, experts who therefore stand between him and God. Far from biblical, this is elitism, similar to Roman Catholicism, which discourages ordinary members from studying the Bible because only the magisterium, bishops in concert with the Pope, can interpret it.
The third question is, if God is all-powerful, why can demons defy him? Where do they get their power?
I have consistently differentiated between the supernatural miraculous that only God can do, and the natural realm in which all created beings, including Satan himself, are bound by natural laws imposed by God upon them and the entire physical spiritual universe. What Satan is able to do seems supernatural to us because it violates the laws as we know them that govern our time, space, matter dimension. Yet Satan is subject to God's laws governing the spirit dimension, in which demons ordinarily operate. I don't know how demons can intrude into our dimension and move things around, but I have no doubt that they can do so. Nor do I doubt that they do this on the basis of powers natural for their dimension of existence, but which to us seem miraculous, just as gunpowder would seem miraculous to a native who had never seen it. Though the power of demons is natural, it does not involve sleight-of-hand tricks that can be duplicated by stage magicians. I think that James and Jambres opposed Moses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, by the power of Satan, not by stage magic. Nor do I think it was by legerdemain that Satan transported Christ to the top of a mountain or to the pinnacle on the temple. It is true that I have not witnessed these things for myself. But I have had enough eyewitnesses tell me of fire dancers, not the kind we have here who take four steps and are protected by the laws of physics, fire dancers who get out in the middle of a huge fire ring in Malaysia or Fiji and dance around for many minutes after having fasted and prepared themselves for many days for this feat. I don't think any stage magician can duplicate it. And I am convinced that they are using a kind of power that we in the physical realm on earth generally know nothing about. But even so, it's not a matter of defying God at all. Everything in our universe is created by Him, and that includes all natural forces, foreign to our senses or not.
Our last question, when Jesus died on the cross, did He go to the actual place of torment or to Abraham's bosom?
It was definitely to Abraham's bosom. Sheol was made of two compartments, one for the damned and one for the redeemed. Jesus preached the gospel to those who were aforetime the disobedient. In no other parable does Jesus ever name an actual person's name. And I believe that this is in fact not a parable, but a real story. However, even if this were a parable, we see that in Sheol, the dead were conscious. There is a place of torment in Sheol, but it is not inhabited by Satan or demons. And even though there is a great gulf fixed, apparently those in the place of torment could see and hear those in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus proclaimed the good news to the redeemed in Abraham's bosom, the damned would hear that as well.
Now Bob Mell reads letters we've recently received.
Dear TA and staff, we would like to say thank you for all the years of faithful service to the Lord and His church. We have for many years followed Dave and TA's teaching and all articles written by the Berean Call staff. Your website is so full of wonderful studies and information. It is keeping us going as we are locked down here. We continue to pray for all at the Berean Call and wish you health as we all wait for the soon return of our Lord and Savior. A.H., Germany. Dear Tom and staff, please remove my name from your newsletter list. I can certainly read it online from now on and save you a little bit of money. I very much enjoy it and your discernment. I have followed Dave Hunt from the days of the Christian Information Bureau, so I have been reading the Berean Call for a long time and very much enjoy keeping up with events in the world. J.R., Minnesota. Dear TBC, wow, I had no idea of the roots of AA. I used to attend OA, Overeaters Anonymous, same thing as AA. I knew they didn't believe in getting over the problem, and I knew that my Christian faith was to be my help for victory. I had a former nun as my sponsor. I did very well, probably because of my competitiveness. We do need each other, and not too many in the churches today are willing to help one another or even admit a problem. JK, email. Dear TBC, I just wanted to say how much I appreciate you. I haven't heard you guys on my radio stations for a long time, so I am very thankful for your website. I remember hearing Mr. Hunt and Mr. McMahon responding to hostile letters from people who write to you guys. I see the same thing here in Northern California. The majority of Christians don't read or study their Bibles. They are completely lost and filled with insane worldly teachings. For a working dad and a swamped homeschooling mom, you guys are such a huge blessing to help us raise our kids and see through the deception the world is pouring out through all channels, including too many churches. I found your article on The Truth Project, and we plan to make a family study with it this week. We watched it at church, and our kids immediately picked out some creepiness, especially Father Sirico. Too often we see Christians falling for the Jesuits and Catholics' schemes. SP, email. Dear TBC staff, thank you for all your faith, faithfulness, and unfailing newsletters and emails. I'm even learning to view TBC on YouTube. God bless you all until Jesus comes in glory. K.O., Oregon. Dear TBC, thank you for your newsletter. Those encouragements from articles make me always look up. My gratitude for your nourishing my salvation and the instruction received, for you are preaching God's word. It helps me conceptualize and understand more the infallible word of God. L.C., prisoner. California. Dear TBC, I am so thankful for your ministry and have promoted it for years. I have found it to be one that is not afraid to name names. So many people have so many opinions about the scriptures. There are too many who parallel the Jewish leaders in Paul's day, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. By works they do not have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. With no full assurance, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 10, verse 22, they desperately need to examine themselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to see if they be in the faith. I'm 83 and older than Barzillai, who was called very aged at 80 in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 32. CC, Tennessee. Dear friends, again, thank you for a good reading issue of the Berean Call for April. I've been receiving these letters for many, many years. When I was saved in 1978, I finally learned who the Holy Spirit is. However, it was Dave Hunt's book, The Seduction of Christianity, that kept me from going off like a rocket. Again, I thank you. I have to admit to reading, then learning the error of, certain books that I had. I burned several, including The Message, Jesus Calling, The Shack, and perhaps more. We are all in such different times that I understand if you have to go to email only. I pray against the enemy who would like to shut down many true ministries. Through your newsletter, I learn how to believe or not. I will pray for your safety and that you may continue your ministry. S.R., Arkansas.
And now, this month's quotable. It is a joy to think that as Christ has redeemed and sanctified the entire man, and will be honored in the salvation of the entire man, our complete humanity will have the power to glorify Him. The hands with which we sinned will be lifted in eternal adoration. The eyes that have gazed on evil will see the King in His beauty. The mind that now loves the Lord will be perpetually knit to Him. And the spirit that contemplates Him will forever delight in Him and be in communion with Him. Yet, even more than all this, the very body that has been a clog and a hindrance to the spirit, that has been a chief rebel against the sovereignty of Christ, will give Him homage with voice and hand and brain and ear and eye. We look to the time of our resurrection for the accomplishment of our adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. C.H. Spurgeon. Our monthly news watch gives insight as to what is going on in the world and the church. The first item is from IsraelToday.com, May 1, 2020, with the headline, Increase in Arab Sense of Belonging in Israel. The following are excerpts. The vast majority of Arab citizens feel that they belong in the Jewish state of Israel. That according to an annual survey published on Independence Day. Israel's detractors would have you believe that it is a racist state that practices apartheid against local Arabs. Those assertions almost never mesh with facts on the ground. But the 2020 Independence Day survey carried out by the Israel Democracy Institute found that an overwhelming 77% majority of Arab citizens feel a part of the nation. Among Israeli Jews, 92.5% said they feel a part of the nation. Those numbers represent significant increases over the past 5 years, 2014 to 2019. The number of Jews who felt a sense of belonging ranged from 83 to 87%, and among Arabs, 35 to 62%. Our next item is from Creation.com, April 6, 2007, with the headline, Darkness at Crucifixion, Metaphor or History? The following are excerpts. The preternatural darkness reported at Jesus' crucifixion was no metaphor. It was a real historical event based on eyewitness accounts and independently corroborated by a number of highly qualified ancient historians, as the darkness recorded in the Gospels was based on real history. The reason for Jesus' death is rooted in the real history recorded in the book of Genesis. Greek historian Thales wrote a history of the Eastern Mediterranean world since the Trojan War. Thales wrote his regional history in about AD 52. Although his original writings have been lost, he is specifically quoted by historian Julius Africanus. Africanus states, quote, "Thales, in the third book of his histories, explains away the darkness as an eclipse of the sun, unreasonably as it seems to me," end quote. Apparently, Thales attempted to ascribe a naturalistic explanation to the darkness during the crucifixion. Phlegon, a Greek historian, wrote an extensive chronology around AD 137. In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, that is AD 33, there was, quote, "the greatest eclipse of the sun," end quote, and that, quote, "it became night in the sixth hour of the day," that is noon, "so that stars even appeared in the heavens. There was a great earthquake in Bithynia, and many things were overturned in Nicaea," end quote. Phlegon provides powerful confirmation of the gospel accounts. He identifies the year and the exact time of day. In addition, he writes of an earthquake accompanying the darkness, which is specifically recorded in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. However, like Thales, he fallaciously attempts to interpret the darkness as a direct effect of a solar eclipse. Africanus rightly argues that a solar eclipse could not have occurred during the lunar cycle of the Passover. And our final item this month is from creationmoments.com, May 7th, 2020, with the headline, "Not a Chance." "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word." Psalm 148, verses 7 to 8. Is there any such thing as chance or luck? Does anything ever happen randomly? Many people don't realize that the Bible speaks to these questions. In late August 1992, a tornado swept through a small Wisconsin town and caused a great deal of destruction. That made it newsworthy enough. However, the destruction it wrought on one church in town received special notice on some national newscasts. Pictures showed the church in ruins, but the altar still stood, barely visible in the rubble. Most astonishing was the fact that the Bible still stood on its stand in its customary place on the altar. The undamaged Bible was open to where Psalm 77 reads, "The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook." Psalm 148 tells us that the entire creation praises God in everything that happens. God is so personally involved in the creation that He even instructs each wind about the speed and direction to take. Was it simply luck that the altar was spared and the Bible was opened to Psalm 77? God is involved in every detail of the creation. Let's praise God that there is no such thing as luck. I'm Gary Carmichael, and now, once again, here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes this month addresses the topic of TBC Conference and Projects Update. We're still planning to hold our conference in August the 27th through the 29th. It will be either a physical gathering of speakers and attendees or a live-streamed production, depending on what the status of COVID-19 is at the time. We're also getting ready to launch two new programs, Get Biblical Understanding along with T.A. McMahon and Apostasy Update. Get Biblical Understanding is a presentation graphically and verbally of scriptures that relate to a specific Bible topic. For example, love, deity of Jesus, eternal life, propitiation, justification, and so forth. Apostasy Update is an interview program featuring those individuals whose ministries deal primarily with the false teachings and practices that are deceiving many Christians today. We covered your prayers for these endeavors. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for me, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.